This is the Mount Carmel Bible College and Theological Seminary, located in New York. This is Bishop Dr. Wayne Spence. For prayer requests or questions, please call me at 516-797-9274 or email me at mountcarmelbiblecollege1@gmail.com. You can visit us on the website at www.mtcarmelfullgospel.net/Bible College. Join us on Zoom every Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time for prayer and Bible study. Our Zoom code is 793-942-9263. Or join us on Sunday mornings for Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and again at 11:30 a.m. worship experience Eastern Time. Please check our website for all upcoming spring classes. We have left now Revelation chapter 19, and as we enter Revelation chapter 20, we want to begin by explaining that a millennium, by definition, is 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom is God's answer to what the Lord's prayer is in Matthew 6 and 10. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For 1,000 years, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will last on the earth. And at the end of this 1,000 years, mankind will have its final test under the near perfect condition. More is written about the millennium in the Old Testament than any other prophetic book. It is the theme of the Old Testament prophecies. All of the prophets spoke of this kingdom. Not one of them missed it. This is the God-ruling kingdom which will be coming to this earth. Chapter 20 then introduces us to the most beautiful and the most peaceful and rewarding age this world will ever know, the millennium, or as we call it, the 1,000-year reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, according to Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Before the beginning of our study of this chapter, I would like to take a moment, though, to refute the reasoning of critics and skeptics who deny this doctrinal truth. There are those who oppose the teaching of a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, or in direct opposition to the Word of God. Their claim is that the doctrine is dangerously built on a single chapter of the Bible, which proves that they are not good students of God's most holy word. For many passages both teach and reflect this truth. So for a moment, we would like to examine the Word of God. First of all, if Israel has no future, then most of the Old Testament prophecies, if not all, immediately go down the drain. For example, Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, with all their benedictions upon the people of Israel, must be scrapped if there is no place upon the earth where they find fulfillment. To those that are spiritualizers or those that use all these allegories, the literal truth concerning Israel's future is to be willfully blinded. Secondly, there must be a millennium, or scores of Bible verses becomes hollow platitudes of meaningless predictions. Let's then consider the following texts. They could never depict heaven because they occur on earth. If so, there must be a time and a place for their fulfillment, because none of them has yet occurred. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." In Micah 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "But they shall sit every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Isaiah 32 and 1, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel described this temple built and located upon the earth in chapters 40 and 48. Israel, then, will be the head and not the tail, according to Deuteronomy 28, verse 44. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Isaiah 65 and 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, refers to the spirit of time during which these events take place at the regeneration in Matthew chapter 19 and 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that he which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter also declares this in Acts 3 and 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The word restitution means a reconstitute, and it is similar to regeneration of Matthew chapter 19 and 28. When Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that he which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In addition, Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, that far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is an age which is to come. This age is called the dispensation of the fullness of time, according to Ephesians 1 and 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Again, beloved, these terms refer to the rule of Christ and his people over the earth. Not angels as those that are super religious and those that are spiritualizers who have us to believe angels rule in the earth, which is now, as we see, according to Hebrews 2 and 5, an impossibility. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we now speak. Instead, the Most High rule in the kingdom of man, according to Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it whosoever he will, and set it up over it the bestest of men. The title, then, the Most High God, is Christ's millennial title throughout the Psalms and the book of Daniel and the book of Hosea. The Most High God will also bear the title King of Israel in that day, according to John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. All upon earth will obey him, for he shall break them with a rod of iron, according to Psalms 2:9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The result, then, of the people shall be they will be willing in the day of the power, according to Psalms 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Earth inhabitants We love the Lord Jesus so much during the kingdom age that daily shall they praise him, according to Psalm 72 and 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Yes, beloved, his name shall endure forever, according to Psalm 72 and 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. The center of all this kingdom activity is in Jerusalem, not heaven, golden shores. According to Psalms 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Isaiah 2 and 3. And many people shall go and say, come he, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 27 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Isaiah 59 and 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression into Jacob, saith the Lord. Joel chapter 3 and 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Zechariah 8, 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. The preceding evidence, then, is proof enough. Only the spiritually blind can deny the fact of a literal millennium kingdom. Only the willfully ignorant can claim that the teaching is based on just one chapter of the Bible. As we have now proven that the millennial kingdom is real, let us begin our study of Revelation chapter 20, which presents the millennium, or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on earth, following the evacuation of the church and the 7-year tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. This chapter begins with what we have wanted for many, many years. We have longed to see it coming. We have talked about it, and we have taught it, and we have prophesied about it, and we have educated folks that on Jesus Christ's return, the first thing Jesus Christ does is he imprisoned Satan. An angel comes down from heaven, beloved. I want you to see this in your mind eyes, having the keys to the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he had a great chain in his hand. He then captures the dragon, that old serpent, the one who is called the devil and Satan in verse 2. And he binds him and throws him into the bottomless pit. Satan's great power has been reduced to zero. For just as an ordinary angel comes and becomes his jailer and leads him away captive, according to Jude 1 and 9, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Again, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him." Now, this ordinary angel with the chain now sets a seal on Satan until the 1,000-year millennial reign have been completed. Let us then remember Jesus Christ's statement in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." The chain that is carried by the angel is used to bind the villain of the ages, called the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan for 1,000 years. What a horrible, what a terrible title this evil beast bear. Dragon in Hebrew pictures a hideous monster. The term old serpent betrays a slithering snake who brought ruin upon the entire human race through his deceitful work in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. The name Satan means slanderer, for he is the accuser of the brethren, as we have learned in Revelation 12 and 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He is also the father of slanderers and gossipers, according to John 8 and 44. The Bible said, He are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil here means adversary or foe. And surely Satan has been a foe of Christ and all the born-again believers and followers until this present moment in our text. Now, at last, he is cast into the bottomless pit, shut up and sealed for 1,000 years, or for the millennium, according to Revelation chapter 20 and 3. And the Bible said, "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." The bottomless pit is not the lake of fire into which the beast and the false prophets were cast in Revelation 19 and 20. The Bible said, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." This is a temporary prison where Satan is incarcerated for 10 centuries. In order that peace and prosperity, in order that happiness and holiness may exist on the earth during Christ's millennial reign. But at the end of this time, he is loosed for a season again, which leads to one final revolt against God, and then is subsequently cast into the eternal lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophets are, according to Revelation 20 and 10. Satan's incarceration and total absence from the earth changes the condition from darkness to light. Remember, he is the god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. His enormous power and influence must be removed from the earth scene before the millennium can take place. So Jesus also removes the curse of sin from the physical earth. Scripture prophesies that the desert will bloom like a rose in Isaiah 35 and 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and for which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Many different groups of people, beloved, make up the world during the millennium. God follows a very definitive program. He always has, and he always will, and he moves intelligently. Remember, God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. Jesus will first raise the Old Testament saints and bring them back to life again, which is the resurrection, which means to stand up bodily resurrected, which we know only God can do. Those who gave their lives for Christ in the tribulation will also be resurrected, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. According to Isaiah 25, verse 8 through 9, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They took 3.5 years instead of the 1,000 years with Christ. They decided that they'd rather live for 3.5 years than lose their life and live with Jesus Christ for 1,000. Imagine what it will be like to live and reign with Christ on this earth. And there are some that is going to miss it for a short-term pleasure. John observed thrones occupied for judgment. But who sits on these thrones? Who are they? Members of the first resurrection, which include Old Testament saints and the church age saints that came through the tribulation. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that the resurrection of the Old Testament believers as well as the New Testament believers. And the resurrection of the New Testament saints are mentioned here once again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. The Bible said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15 through 54. So as we see, the resurrection of the martyr tribulation saints undoubtedly occur at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, according to Titus chapter 2 and 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ returns to earth, beloveds, according to Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it's presented in this view. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. At that point, these martyrs who were waiting on the resurrection, who were told to wait a little season until their fellow servant also and their brethren were killed. So we see that the thrones are occupied then by resurrected believers from Adam onward to include the last tribulation martyr. Each has been a participant in the first resurrection. These saints are entitled to sit upon thrones because they're members of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation chapter 20 and 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The closing sentence of this verse is the first resurrection. The transition from verse 4 to verse 5. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This then would be the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This then would clarify the issue. The dead of verse 5, raised 1,000 years later, could not be part of the first resurrection of those of verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Since the remaining dead come forth 1,000 years later, we immediately then understand that they cannot be part of the first resurrection. Those who take part in the first resurrection reign with Christ during the millennium, while the members of the other group, those that are raised after the millennium, stay in their grave until the millennium is over. They in turn are raised for the great white throne judgment after the 1,000 years millennium. Revelation chapter 20 and 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Multitudes of both Israel and Gentiles who have survived the tribulation will enter the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies, not bodies that have been transformed. They will enter the millennium in natural bodies. These are the ones together with those who are born during the millennium who are tested after the 1,000 years. So the question then, as you sit there, is asked then, Bishop, what about the church? Just as Christ mingled with his apostles and followers in his glorified body for 40 days after his resurrection, so shall the church in their glorified body are able to mingle with the multitudes in their natural bodies here on the earth. In these glorified bodies, we will move about space. We will be able to go from the New Jerusalem to the heavens in the twinkling of an eye. The millennium is mankind's final test. It is the answer to people who think we wouldn't sin if we lived in ideal circumstance. They say we wouldn't sin if there was no Satan or there were no devils. But one of the things that we keep forgetting is that we are born with the sin nature. And we will see that by the end of the millennium, mankind is again in rebellion against God. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan is then released from the abyss. And the Bible said a great company who lived under the personal reign of Jesus Christ, who lived under the ideal circumstances, who never wanted for nothing, still goes over to Satan and worship him. Beloveds, imagine the tragedy of this revolt. People who have been living in a perfect environment, like Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, under the perfect government of God, Son, will finally admit the truth that they really hate Jesus Christ and they rebel against him as King and Savior. Beloved, this portion of scriptures caused many of us great concern because some of us are asking the question, then why should God loose Satan for a season? What purpose could God have in unchaining this monster after 1,000 years of blessed peace? For the same reason that God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden next to the tree of life. The answer then is simple, because he gave man free will. So who are these people? Who are these multitudes who entered the millennium? Multitudes that were born during the millennium period. Isaiah chapter 11 and 6 says this: the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isaiah 65 and 20. There shall be no more then an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This season marks Earth's greatest population explosion, with no disease and the curse of sin removed from the physical earth. There will be enough food to nourish its greatest population. Remember, a child shall be 100 years old. That means their body still will be young at 100 years old. But the human heart alone remains unchanged. Even though Jesus Christ is King and Lord, the human heart remains unchanged. Even under these circumstances, many will still turn their backs on God and will join Satan. Mankind once again will do what Adam and Eve did. And so the opportunity is offered to them to rebel or to obey God. And what they did is they rebel. The nations of the earth again will come under Satan's spell, and they will begin to plot their rebellion. But this will be the last resistance and rebellion against God. As foolish and futile as man's first rebellion in the Garden of Eden, God deals with their sin and rebellion definitively, ending man's disobedience against God instantaneously. And now nothing remains now but the final judgment. I believe that we must keep in mind that all people who enter the millennium are redeemed people according to Isaiah 60 and 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Joel 2 and 28 said, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. However, though, beloveds, we must remember that procreation still takes place during this time, because those who survive the tribulation now enter the millennium with human bodies. The believers upon the throne possesses resurrected bodies and do not bear children anymore, but the others with the natural bodies still do. So consequently, the children born in the 1,000-year period are born with the Adamic nature, or as we say, the sin nature, which is part of man ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. Many of them, of course, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but many still do not. In addition, since Satan is bound, there is little to tempt them. They simply do not face the problems and the trials which have confronted mankind in the past. So Satan is released in order to determine whether or not Christ is real to them that are born in the millennium, or whether they have been submissive simply because he ruled with the rod of iron according to Revelation 19 and 15. So you see, God has a purpose for Satan. Satan's purpose in our lives is to sift us to see if we're serving God for what we can get. Remember what he said to God about Job: does Job serve you for naught? We must understand that there is great problems in evil. And the question we often ask is, why does God permit it? He is working out a tremendous program in our lives, beloved. It's a mystery to us today, but will be revealed someday, somewhere, somehow. He asks us to walk with him by faith. We need to trust God that whatever he's doing in our lives is right for us. God will throw Satan in the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. This is a solemn promise from God. It's a relief to God's children today to know that their enemy, both ours and God's, will at last be brought to permanent justice one of these days. But the reality of what it means to be lost, to be totally separated from God for all eternity, exceeds description. Our human language cannot capture its awful reality. Hell is an actual place, a place of continuous torment. This is the language of the Word of God. You cannot escape it if you are not in Christ. So the truth then is revealed as millions still follow the devil after the millennial reign. Yes. Beloveds, even after living with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, 10 centuries, that's 10,100 years, much of mankind still rebel against God, according to verse 8 and 9, which informs us that Satan deceives the nation internationally, globally, pictured by the four corners of the earth, and gathered them together for one last battle against God. The army of the world is so gigantic in number, so huge. As a sign, it is mentioned as the sand of the sea. Once again, the camp of God's people, the beloved city of Jerusalem, is surrounded by the enemy. Just as the armies of the tribulation are gathered against Jerusalem to battle. And I know most of you thought the tribulation, I know we think this was the last war, but that's not the last war. This is the last war. Zechariah 14 and 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and their spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Here is the last war, then in an instant, God destroys them all with a devouring fire from heaven. To whom do the names Gog and Magog refer according to Ezekiel 38 and 39? They identify Russia, but not in verse 8. Instead, they most likely indicate the memory of the past brutality, much like the names of Pearl Harbor to us in Hiroshima, where the bomb was dropping, Iraq is today, or maybe even Babylon. So as Gog and Magog invade Israel and come against Jerusalem during the tribulation hour, such an incredible impression is left upon all the world that now they equate it to Gog and Magog. That now, 1,000 years later, the details are still vivid. So this past war, fought in the same area, is brought to mind as Satan once again attempts to destroy Israel. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. This is the end for the deceiver of the ages. He's cast into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. According to Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Many centuries were required for this slanderous culprit to reach his final destination. But now he has arrived. He will experience nothing but continual torment day and night forever and forever. With this being said, we need to digress for a moment at this point because many people today has the misconception about hell. Whether they see or hear the term, I don't know. But I have questions that folks ask all the time that I answered, even though sometimes to me, I don't know how they get these questions. They picture Satan in hell, wear a little red-suited gremlin, strokes the fire and torments his victim with a pitchfork. But Satan is neither a stroker of fire, or does he torment his followers. As we have observed, he does not enter hell until after the millennium. As we have already learned, Satan is the god of this world system, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is the prince and the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2:2, wherein time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and the ruler of heaven 1 and 2, the aerial and stellar heavens. He retains this position until he is cast out of heaven in Revelation 12:7-9. He then reigns on the earth for the final 42 months of the tribulation period, when Christ returns to earth. Then Satan is bound in the bottomless pit, and then following the millennium, he's released for a short season. Then finally is cast into hell, or the lake of fire and brimstone, where he is tormented for all eternity. In understanding then these truths, which is essential to both victorious living and correct interpretation of the book of Revelation, we now come to the most awesome portion of scripture in the entire Bible. But this is only Bishop Wayne Spence's opinion, which is the judgment of the wicked. Revelation 20:11-15 says this. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, beloved, John says, I saw. This particular term is found 37 times in this book. What a great privilege it was for him at this time. He views the gloomiest hour of history, the judgment of the wicked, as well as Christ sitting upon a throne with a symbol of purity, justice, and holiness as mentioned in the scripture. John here then tells us in his vision of these events that he sees a great white throne. The lost people of all ages will be raised from death to face God's judgment and given an equitable, fair, and just evaluation of their works in respect to their salvation. This courtroom will be nothing like our modern day court cases. There will be a judge, but won't be any jury. There will be persecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. No one will be able to defend you who have rejected Jesus Christ. No one will be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. It will be a sober and an awesome scene. The holiness of God's throne is revealed in heaven, and earth's reaction to it, according to verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Here we find seated on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, according to John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. In John 5:26-29. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here now, beloveds, we have the great white throne judgment. It is the judgment of the sinners. It is the judgment of those that are lost. Most, we have encountered people who said today that they want to be judged according to their works. Well, this will be their opportunity to be judged according to your works. The judgment will be just. But since they failed to believe in Jesus Christ, since they failed to accept his shed blood, since they have rejected the Son of God and the Word of God, none of them are saved. So they come from all classes and all groups of humanity. The books contain a record of their works. Remember, I just said, if it's your works that you're thinking about, if it's your works that you plan on using, they come forth. The books contain a record of their works. According to Daniel 7 and 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Malachi 3:16. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that taught upon his name. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. But not one turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. Not one person, according to John 5 and 40. And he will not come to me that he might have life. Look how long he's been calling some of you. Look how long he's been convicting you. Look how long he's been begging you, come, let me save you. And you keep rejecting him over and over and over. I know people that died in their 70s and their 80s and their 90s, and they never had any intentions of serving the Lord. Their next stop, beloveds, is the great white throne judgment. This is for anybody that died outside of Christ. But if you're saved, if you're born again, you won't stand before this judgment. As a child of God, your works will have already been judged according to the judgment seat of Christ. And then only for the purpose of reward will you be there. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone that receiveth the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything that is wrong will have been corrected. All sin will be dealt with there. Rewards will be given out there. The Lord will also cleanse the church with the word. Such a mighty cleansing according to Ephesians 5 and 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. But now for the white throne judgment. The graves on the earth will give up their dead bodies. And the sea will give up its dead. And Hades, which is hell, the place where the spirit of the lost go, will dislodge for this judgment. All who stand at this judgment are lost and are cast into the lake of fire where Satan, the beast, and the false prophet and their minions were confined. If people do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, if people do not accept the life of God, they must accept the only alternative, eternal association with Satan, and forever be separated from God. You see, beloved, God never created man to be put in hell. But there is no other place for man when men do not want Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. God never went there. Jesus only went to get those that were held there by the feathers of sin. The second death means eternal and absolute separation from God. The Lord Jesus Christ called it outer darkness. This is literally worse than actual fire or darkness. It is an eternity without God. Death, the great final enemy of man, is now finally removed from the scene on the earth. The Apostle Paul writes, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26, 55, 57. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. John 14 and 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ himself will be the judge. Notice that the term great white throne pictures a great judgment seat that is about to fall on those who have rejected so great a salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What a solemn scene as unregenerated mankind comes face to face with God for the investigation and condemnation of all their evil deeds, all their rejection of Jesus Christ. Every transgressor here is present, whether they are presidents and kings, princes and paupers, whether you are high society or just a snob, whether you are in death row or just doing time in prison, whether you're a dialect. Yes, this group includes Christ rejecting individuals from every age, from every dispensation, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free man. Those that are not born again stand before the Holy God. The books are open, beloved. Yes, he has recorded every wicked deed that every single sinner have committed. Nothing will be hidden from him, whether it's adultery, abortion, drunkenness, drug addiction, drug dealers, law breakers, murderers, sexual promiscuity, lesbianism, homosexuality, LGBTQ+. Every abominable practice is going to be exposed in detail. For those of you who don't like your business told in public, get ready, because it will be told publicly on that day. Because we forgot that God is omniscient. We forgot that God is omnipresent. We forgot that God is omnipotent. The psalmist David wrote in Psalms 139, verse 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God knows everything about every one of us that has been born to woman. Ezekiel chapter 11 and 5 said, And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have he said, O house of Israel. For I know the thing that come into your mind. Every one of them. God knows what you're thinking before you think it. Then he said in Psalms 139 and 4, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So God know what you're going to say. He know. So don't go talk about, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say. He know what you're about to do. Jeremiah 17 and 10. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, this is an extremely important statement, Matthew 15 and 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. So here, beloveds, God's books will be totally accurate because he sees every move that we make in our flesh. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord runneth to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Hebrews chapter 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he knows about the aborted fetus that was flushed into oblivion when you did what you did. He knows about the sexual act that was done in the park car. Those hotel and motel rooms, he knows all about it. He knows about the crooked deal and the illegal gain that you have gotten. He knows if you did what was right when you went to school and cheated on all your exams and did all the things that you did. Everything is open and exposed to Almighty God. So you can't get around saying you made a mistake. You didn't make a mistake. You knew what you were going to do and you knew what you did. Every lie, every slanderer, every gossip, every backbiter, every uncontrolled anger, every evil word spoken shall be written in the books and will be exposed. All the bitterness in our hearts. Beloved, he knows what's on our mind. He knows what we're going to say. Even when we allow self-pity to speak in our life, it's going to be written in the book because we're not trusting in the Lord. So we need to become ashamed. The Bible said, godly sorrow worketh therefore repentance. So we need to become ashamed now and repent because God is an accurate bookkeeper. And whatever it is that we have not repented from will be still on the books. Because for some reason we don't realize that we cannot hide anything from God. Yes. I'm speaking to you, but I'm also speaking to me because before I can tell you, I had to ask God to forgive me for a whole lot of things that I've done. But if you're not sorry for it, you're going to keep repeating it. So I'm speaking to you, and I want you to hear me, not listen to me, because too many of us are just listening. We need to be hearers and doers. Everyone who feels self-righteous, who act and have this air of self-righteous behavior, where you think you're more safe or you're better than anybody else, we better begin to examine our hearts. We better begin to examine our own lives and do what the word of God said and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We better ask God to search us and see if there be in us any wicked ways and cleanse us. Beloveds, I'm speaking to you right now because we cannot hide anything from God. Wherever we are, we are thinking we are going to say, I'm sorry, it was a mistake. Well, let me be clear. He knows our thoughts before we think it. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. You will not be able to say, I didn't say that, or I did not do that, because the great judge will judge those things which are written in the book according to your works. Every unbeliever. Now, you know, if you're a believer, you will be repenting. You will be saying, Lord, I'm sorry. You'll begin to search yourself. But the unbeliever will not relent. They will stand their ground. So I'm telling the unbeliever as well as those that love the Lord, check your lives. Because no one will be excused. If you miss the evacuation of the church, if you're not one of the dead that rise first, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. You can't say you're too sick to show up the way you say it when you don't want to come to service with your lying self. You won't be too dead not to make it because the bodies come forth from the land of the dead. The sea will give up you. Hades, hell, is going to dispatch you. The body, soul, and spirit are going to be reunited to stand before Almighty God. This will be terrible times for everyone that have rejected Jesus Christ. Many have never realized that there will be a time when the wicked are released from hell. This is not a new doctrine. It is not a man-made theory. The New Testament contains two Greek words here, Hades and Gehenna, both of which are translated hell in our English Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ used both words repeatedly. Why these two words? Are there two places that he's speaking about? Yes, simply illustration will help us to understand these two places. Everyone knows today the difference between a local jail and a prison. A local jail normally holds you for about 2 years, but a prison holds you for more than 2 years. When an individual is arrested for a crime, he is placed in a local jail right away until he has his trial. So when he's awaiting his trial, he's in the local jail. Then when he comes out the local jail and go to court and the judge find him guilty of a felony or something that he's going to spend more time, now he's going to be transferred to a prison where they will serve out their sentence. So the next statement then is extremely important. When Jesus Christ used the word Hades, he's referring to the local jail, the place where the sinner is bound over until judgment. Then on judgment day, the sinner comes out of the local jail, which is Hades, stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is found guilty and is subsequently transferred to the final prison of souls, which is Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. Verse 13 and 14 of our present study makes perfect sense to us. Now then, that death, the grave, and hell, which is Hades, deliver up the dead, which were in them. The plural pronoun them indicates two places. The grave and Hades, one for the body and the other for the soul. Notice the body remain in the grave, but Hades has the soul. And so Hades gives up the soul, and the grave gives up the body, and the body and the soul and the spirit are united to stand in judgment. Next, Jesus judge every man according to his works. That's the real trial then. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the final prison. Why are they transferred? The lake of fire is different from Hades in that it is the place where there are degrees of suffering. After one has been examined and judged as to how much light he had. How often have we heard the message of salvation and rejected it? He's assigned to this place called Gehenna, where there are degrees. Matthew 11:24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee. What was Capernaum's sin? Capernaum had greater light. Since Christ visited Capernaum and preach to the citizens, this is also why the Pharisees receive a greater damnation according to Matthew 23:14. Clearly, beloved, sinners are raised from death, pulled out of Hades, judged by Christ at the great white throne judgment, and then transferred to Gehenna. The good news, though, is that none of this happens to those who are trusting in the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are born again, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we accept him for who he is, that person, you who are born again, name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The judgment then just being discussed is only for those whose names are not found inscribed in the book in verse 15. If you're born again, if you're saved, you don't need to be concerned about hell, as your eternity and your destiny is with Christ. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. The great white throne judgment is only for those who participate in the final resurrection, which occurs after the 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Those who were raised prior to the millennium are eternally secure, according to Revelation 20:6, which says this: blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Beloved, we need to consider where we're going to spend eternity. Will you be part of the first resurrection, or will you get caught up at the great white throne judgment? I want you to consider this as we move from here to Revelation 21. God bless you.